Well, we have been going through the book of James, and we are nearing the end of James. And Jay gave me my portion of scripture, and I only am getting through a portion of it, which probably throws off his calendar just a little bit. So I don't know if I will do the second part of what I'm supposed to talk. Maybe I'll do like a midweek teaching online so that we keep on track. I don't know. I turned 44 this week. I'm proud of it. Thank you. And part of on my birthday, Jay was like, what do you want to do? And I just kept saying, I don't want to be rushed. I don't know. I generally walk around or go everywhere. Like I'm driving. I'm always driving fast. But I'm kind of always just rushed. And someone actually was encouraging me and giving me a birthday wish. And they said, I feel like you're always so busy, but the Lord is asking you to slow down. And I was like, I didn't tell them. I was like, well, actually, yes, that's how he started this year, was just, I'm not going to be rushed. And so as I was approaching the scripture, I'm like, I'm not rushing through it. I'm going to just go at the pace, and I'm not going to force anything. And so we're just going to slowly, methodically go through a few portions of scripture because there is enough that's there. But the book of James is all about what walking like Christ, like it should look like something. That's really what it is. When he's talking about that we're both hearers and doers, faith without works is dead. He's talking about that our life, if we've surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, our life should look like something and look different than other people. How we speak, how we go for wisdom, where we get our wisdom from, how we approach each other, how we approach God. That's what James is all about. He's saying, look, if you are a follower, your life should look like something. And last week when Pastor Jay was speaking, he kind of actually, like, in scripture, when you're looking at it, it looks like that portion of scripture is done. When scripture is written, there weren't chapters and verses or the way that we have it divided in our Bibles. And so today's piece of scripture, it's almost like, now, if you've ever been in a conversation with me, which sometimes keeping one track mind is just difficult enough, but sometimes I'm having a conversation in my mind, and then I'll start up a conversation with someone thinking they know what I was talking about in my mind, but it was in my mind, and we actually never had the conversation. I just thought we had the conversation, and then I just pick up where we left off. That's kind of what today's scripture is. I'm literally picking up. And we're continuing a conversation. So it basically would be like, okay, so I was saying, that's what this is. It's literally, Jay was talking about pride and calling out to the Lord, positioning our heart. And now this part of scripture is saying, okay, because of that, we're going to continue on. Because it's so important that we continue and understand that this is a continuation and not a separation. And here's, we're ending the book as we're in chapter 4, where basically James is tying all of the things he's been talking about. He's literally tying them together as we're exiting out of scripture. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to start in James chapter 4, verse 7. And you could read along. You don't have to read out loud, because I can never read out loud when Jay is reading out loud. I'm always going too fast, too slow. So I'm reading out of the New King James. We'll have scripture up there if you don't have your Bibles, or you can turn on your phones. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Wow, that's kind of a lot, and we're going to just break it down. Here in the verse 7, it's literally 13 words, but probably one of the most jam-packed places as I was breaking it down, as I was studying, as I was reading it, I write myself notes, and then I write my message out. It just is the way that it goes, but these 13 words, we can probably sit on for a very long time. So the word therefore literally means, as a result of everything I just said, that's what James is basically saying. We've just talked about pride. We've just talked about our posture. We've just talked about how God gives grace, gives more grace, but God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because of that, submit to God. You know, as we, as you can think about the word, or when you hear the word submit, I don't know what comes to your mind. I don't know if it has a negative connotation, a positive connotation. I know culturally, that's kind of a like a tricky word. We don't want to submit to anybody. I know people who've rewritten their, they won't have that a part of their like wedding vows. Or if you think about it, I watch a lot of old TV shows, old movies, things that I've seen before, and sometimes I'll just sit there and like watch it, but I'll watch how things have slowly been introduced into culture, right? They start making, they'll say things just over and over like it's not a big deal and just make it casual. And now these are things that set our culture in tone. And so I don't remember what I was watching, but I couldn't even tell you, but I just realized that like last week I was watching something, and as I was watching it, in the TV show, the husband said that the wife couldn't do something, and she's like, you can't tell me what to do. And then, you know, they're like arguing about this whole idea, and it's a subtle place of, I'm not gonna submit to you, right? They may not directly say it, but we start seeing how culture does not like the word submit. We don't like to submit to authority. We don't like to submit. Submit is like a no good word if we really think about it. And here we're hearing, therefore, because of everything you've just heard, your first posture is actually to submit to God. The word submit means to stand under. It means to come in obedience or in subjection to something. And the cultural norm continues to have us posture that I don't want to submit to anything. I don't want to do that. I want to do this. I don't feel like doing this. I want to do that. And the problem is when we're looking at it in context of scripture, where he's saying, because of everything I just taught you, your first step is actually first to submit to God. The second place is then not only are you going to submit to God, but you will resist the devil and he will flee. The word resist literally means to withstand, bravely resist, vigorously oppose, stand face to face against, and standing your ground. Both of those postures are necessary in order for us to grow in our relationship with God. However, as I was contemplating, praying, and reading, we oftentimes get them switched. We resist God, and we submit to the devil. And let me tell you how we submit to the devil. Now, the devil isn't coming out with like horns and his like pitchfork and right, like he's not, that's not what he looks like. That's not how he presents ourselves in everyday life. He presents himself in everyday life in forms of independence. He presents himself everyday life when I'm putting my preference above my husband's preference or above my children's preference or above the person that is really gearing my grinds. He presents himself when all of a sudden my values as I'm reading scripture seem to come contradictory to the word of God. See, in culture, we have come to a place where we resist God and we submit to the devil. And the problem with that is we then live a life that is powerless because we've just said yes to Jesus, we've said the prayer, we've gone to church, and then we put him aside and we forget about him until we need something, of course, right? Until our and again, this is, I don't need to go far. I just need to look in my own life. I have no one else in mind other than myself of how often I can resist God and what he's asking me to do and not come into submission to him. And I receive and I come into submission with the ways of this world, which then ultimately come into submission of the enemy, of the devil. See, we want to be free, and whatever that might mean and look like for you. For some people, they genuinely want to be free from their bondages and things that are keeping them ensnared. Some people just want to be free to do whatever they want, right? I just want to live my life. I'm not really that interested, and I'm interested in going to heaven because I do believe that there might be a heaven and hell. So I am interested in that, but I'm not really interested in it being inconvenient, my life being inconvenienced in that way. But the we're hearing here is we need to actually submit our life to Christ. And when we begin to resist the devil, it's going to look like something. So I went back and forth about sharing this because I'm not there yet. But I'll share a little bit because it's been one of the most profound places that I'm currently growing in. So I'm currently training for a half marathon. I should say that I've not worked out probably since the day that I bought the shoes I had shoes. I don't generally work out. I don't necessarily enjoy it. I don't enjoy running, honestly. Half the time as I'm running, I'm like, why am I doing this? Who enjoys this? This is forever. Like, those are generally the thoughts that are in my mind. But I was having a conversation with my kids, and I was saying to them, I'm really struggling with wanting to keep running. Like, my mind, I'm not exhausted. Like, I actually have been very impressed with my body, how it's come into, like, as I've done stuff. The problem I struggle with is my mind doesn't want to do it. In fact, my mind tells me to stop. Like, literally. Like, I'm, like, doing good. And then for, like, no reason. Like, I'm not out of breath. I just stop. Because my mind is just like, it doesn't want to do it. But I'm trying to get somewhere. I have a goal. I'm trying to like hit it. And I'm finding, and every person that I listen to, because I have like a guide that will come in and they like say their encouragement and like, you know, have you focus or tune in on your, whatever. But every person that I've, in this last 8 weeks, everyone talks about getting comfortable in the uncomfortable. That's where we grow. That's where we begin to find our stride. And I'm like, I don't like this at all. I'm still like, I should say, and I have really been working on my mind. Because that's what everyone says, it's your mind. Someone else is like, your mind, remember, your mind will want to quit before your body does. So I was like on an 8-mile run, and I was like, okay, Susie, your mind is going to want to quit. You can do this. And I just kept going and going and going and so I say that to say that we have come to a place where we've become very comfortable with not being uncomfortable. And the invitation, because everything is always an invitation. The invitation or the temptation, I should say, is to be independent from Christ and not submitted to his lordship and his authority. That's the temptation. Anytime we look at what it talks about resisting the devil, no, it's always to come against us and keep us in a place of independence, relying on ourselves, what we can solve, what we can do, how we can function. And the invitation is, will you live in surrender and submission under the authority of God? Because that's what this is about. Living for this world will keep us from growing close to God. When we're not asking ourselves these questions, if we're still struggling with things, I would ask you, how does your life look different because of God? How does it look different? Because you're in lordship and relationship, and I know the majority of you in here, and I do know that the majority of you in here know Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus. So how does your life look different because of that? Is it in submission to God? That's a hard question. As I was reading this, I'm just like, come on. I just want to live in the like fun, exciting stuff. But how does our life look? Does it look like it's submitted to God? How are you being tempted? What does resisting the devil look like in your life? Because we all have temptations. We all are facing things. This isn't about condemnation, but rather it's a reflection for us to have a true reflection so we can know what we still need to lay before our Father. Could you imagine if you went into the doctor? So like you're going into the doctor because you have a problem. And then you go into the doctor and they ask you all of these questions and you're like, I'm fine. That's good. Oh no, I'm fine. Like, well, then why, right? No, we would say like, oh, well, I feel like, you know, maybe my energy's low and this and that, right? We would come with an accurate reflection of what's going on in our bodies. Why would we not be doing so more so with our spirit and how our relationship looks? Again, and it's not about condemnation, but rather it's about an invitation, because the invitation is that we have new life in Christ. That means that it says that all old things have passed away. Behold, I am new. And when something is new, let me tell you, when I had a new car versus an old car, there was definite distinctions. When Jay got his nice car, there was definite distinctions between his car and my car. Why? Because it was brand new. Well, it was very, very new. It wasn't brand new. It was extremely new. So it smelled new. It looked new. All of the things were working, right? And in my car, there's like certain things that aren't working or things that are missing, right? There's something between the new and the old. How much more so when we're given our lives submitted to Christ, should our life look different and be different? And we walk with a different boldness and confidence, not because everything is perfect, but because we have new life in Christ. And when it's submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, things should and be different. We should be walking with a different level of faith. We should be walking with a different level of joy. We should be walking with a different level of expectation, even in the midst of our circumstances not being great. See, this is the good news. This is why in those 13 sentences, in those 13 words, in the one verse, we understand and we have the opportunity to say, because I am submitted into Christ, because I am actively resisting the devil, he will flee. Therefore, I get to walk differently in all of the circumstances that I'm walking in. But if I'm unwilling to be honest with myself and the things that I'm holding on to, I will stay stuck and I will stay in submission to the enemy and the ways of this world. There's no way around it. And so many times we're walking around as if we don't have the glory, the ability to tap into the glory and the goodness of God, and we just walk around as if we're defeated. And scripture tells me in one verse that if I submit to God and I resist the enemy, guess what? He will flee. Now, both of those things require something of me. Both of those things are something that I'm not just sitting and doing and hoping it happens. Both of those things are actual actions in action. Again, in verse 6, a little bit before, it says that he gives more grace. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. That's his posture towards us, is more. But it also says God will resist the proud. Oh, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the one who decides to be submitted to the authority and subjection of Jesus. When we talk about resisting the devil, it's resisting our bent towards sin. It's bringing ourselves out of agreement. It's bringing ourselves into the agreement with the things of God's word and the things he says he's done, the things that he says he will do. Resisting the devil is about refuting the lies that he's already speaking. As Karen was saying, the things that are operating in our mind that are telling us, that are calling us to settle for the counterfeit. See, what you have to understand is the enemy isn't going to just be like, hey, I'm the enemy and I'm here to tempt you today, so what are we going to do? No, he's going to make it seem like it's no big deal. He's a counterfeit. So everything he offers is going to be a counterfeit of what God really has and the truth of who God is. So that's why we don't even sometimes recognize it's an enemy, because it sounds almost too good to be true. It almost sounds so good that it must be true. See, when we're resisting the devil, we're actually bringing ourselves out of alignment and we're able to recognize that's a counterfeit. And I'm going to to tell you, we are heading into time, if you've not paid attention at all, there's a lot of counterfeit that is out there that sounds good, that is not the truth. There's a lot of counterfeit that is out there that's calling us to come and focus inward that's not from God. There's a lot of people who are even using scripture, I'm going to tell you, as a counterfeit. And it's our responsibility to get into the word, to know the word, to be uncomfortable and ask, how does my life look different because I'm a follower of Jesus? How is my life being tempted by the enemy, and what am I doing? That is our responsibility. We're coming to a time right now where understanding who God is and understanding his voice and that he's speaking to each one of us and that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. It's not just like part of the Trinity that we forgot that like the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit wants to guide us and comfort us and bring us teaching through our day. We're coming into a time where we need to understand this. And when I mean understand, it's not understanding and knowing the whole Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. It's about reading our Bible and allowing the word to transform our mind, to transform our lives. This is what resisting the devil looks like. And it looks like the opposite to not resist him. Ephesians chapter 6. This might be a familiar place, but literally Paul is writing about putting on the armor of God. I'm going to read it. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." See, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It looks like something. Being strong in the Lord and the power of his might looks like something. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Let me tell you, when we're talking about resisting the devil, it is something that's happening in the spirit realm. We need to understand in this time, as things continue to escalate politically, as things continue to escalate culturally, that we need to recognize that we're not fighting against each other. That we're fighting against flesh and blood, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. We need to have the wisdom and the discernment to understand the difference. That when someone is coming against me, or someone has a different view, or someone, whatever it might be, that I can still look at them and say, you're a child of God. And I'm not going to, I don't need to be right. I don't need to fall into this trap. What I need is the wisdom and understanding and discernment by the Holy Spirit to know how to engage in this, because I don't wrestle again. I don't fight people. I don't fight you. I get myself into position to posture myself to have a place that's submitted to God. Because when we think about what it means to be submitted to God, when Jesus, I'm going to pause right there. We fast forward or rewind whatever direction of the Bible. When we see Jesus is arrested, and they're accusing him of all of these things, he says nothing. He's in the high courts for his life. And Jesus' response was, "It is as you say." When he finally chose to say something, it was, "It is as you say." Jesus wasn't really into having to defend himself, what he was doing or who he was. He understood his assignment. He understood what was set before him. And my heart is that as people, we would understand our assignment and who we are. And that only comes through understanding the word of God and what he has to say about us. When we begin to understand what he says about us, then what people say has less of a sting, because I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So what is the enemy trying to stir up here? What is he trying to get me angry about? What is he trying to get me riled about? See, that's the kind of wisdom and discernment we need, that so we would be submitted to God. Because when we're submitted to God, we know how to resist the devil. But too many times, and we're currently, and I see it everywhere, we're so busy trying to prove that God is right and what is worth, that we've missed it. We're not in submission. We're just in chaos. Everything around us is just in chaos, looking to bring you in. And they say, no. First step is submit yourself back to me. Posture yourself in a place of humility. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. Verse 13 of Ephesians says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, You know, when you were in kids' church, maybe if you didn't grow up in kids' church, you'd create this armor. You have this idea that every part of you is covered. And this is basically what it's explaining. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may able, not that God might be able, no, that you and I might be able to withstand in the evil day. There's an evil day that's coming. We got to also understand that there's darkness. And he's calling us saying, put on the armor. Because you're going to need to be able to stand. You. I am literally standing here. And he's saying, I want you to be able to stand. So in order for you to be able to stand, you need to understand what it means to have the armor. You need to understand what it means to live in submission and wield and do the things that I have already equipped you with. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm telling you, if you are fighting with people online, it is not the gospel of peace, no matter if they're even wrong about it. The gospel brings peace. It brings peace. It brings like calm and order. We're not doing that online, people. We need to get with people. We need to have conversations. We need to bring people back to scripture, not our opinions, not our thoughts. What does the gospel of peace say? See, this is all important because this is what it means to be submitted to God. Above all things, take the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Why am I needing a shield? And why are there darts coming at me? See, we forget. We just get in this place of life that we're just living, we're just doing, we're just being, and we forget all that's happening are these like darts that are coming so that we can stay hooked, so we can stay distracted. And he said, no, put up the shield and you're gonna need it. There's a level of faith that you're gonna need because what you see and what is happening is different than what I'm doing in the spirit realm. He goes on to say, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Which is the word of God. Yeah. We need the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. When we pray in our heavenly language, when we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying the perfect will of God. So he's saying, hey, look, this is an active place of engagement. I want you praying. I need you to be watchful. I need you to be mindful. Be watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Being submitted and resisting the devil means we're looking out for one another in our prayer and in our supplication. If there are people that you are not praying for, find someone. Cover them. Ask them the question. Have the uncomfortable conversation. Choose to be vulnerable when someone's asking you something because we're in this together. We're in this together, and we're to do this with perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Resisting the devil. We're going to go back to James, resisting the devil and the wiles of his way, he will flee from you. In every circumstance, the way we resist the devil is always through Christ in every situation. The scheme is always to get us against each other in our own fleshly desires, to be reactive, to be right, to be comfortable. But as we just read, it is actually to pray for all of the saints and be active and uncomfortable and wrong and quiet. That's what it means to be submitted to God. Now here's where the promise begins. Well, there was already a promise. The devil will flee if you resist him. But it's going to take work. And sometimes it's going to be over and over. And it's like, I thought I dealt with this. No, we keep going. We keep going. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He might. So why is scripture telling us I need to draw near to him? He feels distant from me. Have you ever felt distant from God? I'm going to tell you, it's not because he moved. It's because we moved. And what I love about the scripture and what we're coming from with James, it's the potential when we're reading of our humanity, of our sinfulness. And yet the invitation is, would you draw near to me? Would you just come close? I'm not concerned with the things. Draw near to me. Like I said, oftentimes we put them aside. Could you imagine if you're married or you have a best friend or a sibling or important relationship and you just didn't ever really talk to them? You're just like, oh, they're there. You would drift apart. It could be like no one did anything bad. You just didn't have time for it. You drift apart. How much more so with God? When we don't give attention, the ability to drift apart is there. But his invitation is, would you draw near? And there is a requirement, maybe that's not the best word, because he's still God and he's still holy. As much as he's real and desires to be present and near us, he's still a holy God. And it does require us to come and position ourselves in a place with humility. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. At this point in time where scripture was being written, people actually had to physically, like we take a shower every day, every other day, every 3 days. I don't know how often you shower, right? We wash our hands often throughout the day. But in those times, that wasn't how things were. And so when you were to come or you were to give an offer and you present yourself, you actually had to like wash yourself to make yourself clean. But as I was studying this, what I wrote down was, even though they were literally making themselves physically clean, it had to do with our hands have to do what we do outwardly, right? When we give something to someone, when we offer something, our hands are one of the greatest extensions of who we are. And here James is saying, cleanse your hands. Cleanse yourself and your position from your actions first. The second place he says is purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, purifying our hearts means we're bringing our inward into agreement and alignment with God's promises and the things that he said, that we would have the faith to believe in his word, and that we go from wavering to steadfast. That's how we purify our hearts. Verse 9 says, lament, mourn, and weep. That was kind of interesting. What he's describing there is grieving. Lament, mourn, and weep, verse 9. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. See, there isn't a place for us that is appropriate to grieve how sin has brought us in separation from Jesus and to acknowledge it, and that there is a weight of sin. Sin does weigh us down, believe it or not. And he's saying, acknowledge the sin in the place. And it's not that we're judging. We're just saying, Lord, when we begin to understand the weight of what we've done and how much it brings separation, that we'd be posture ourselves in a place of grief and we'd bring to him just surrender. Acknowledging the places where we have separated, where we've walked double-minded, where we've walked on the fence. And we get to do that in his presence. It's here where we begin to humble ourselves. Humble means to make one low, to not have arrogance, willing to be subjected, submitted to God, so that we can find freedom. He doesn't say grieve and go do what you need to do and then come back to me. No, he says come with your mourning and your grief and your sorrow. Come, let's work out those things together. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. False humility, and maybe you've seen it before. Have you ever met someone who's just like, I'm really humble? And you're like, if you're humble, you probably don't need to say you're humble. We could probably like just notice that you're humble, right? There is a level of false humility. False humility actually is pride. False humility kind of looks like, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. I'm avoiding it because God doesn't want, because I'm a sinner, right? Those are all the things that kind of sound nice. That's all false humility. False humility. Humility and being humble means I need you and I can't do this without you. It's not about what I can offer you. It's about what you've done for me. So I'm going to come and make myself and posture myself before you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. And even more so, I need your grace and mercy so I can extend it to others. That's what humility begins to look like. And the promise is he will lift you up. This is what a humble and sincere heart leads to. Is not only does he draw near to us, he lifts us up. He doesn't just say, okay, now go hide over here. Okay, I'm done. Thanks. Glad we got that taken care of. No, no. His heart is always about lifting us up so we can encounter him at a greater capacity. Think about this promise in exchange that we find in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, ultimately. Basically, he says, hey, I'm going to give you more grace so that you can submit yourself to me because my way is better than your way. The other part is resist the devil. Yes, it's going to feel hard and impossible sometimes, or even worse, like what the devil is offering or what you're giving up seems like so much. But just remember, that's a counterfeit. Resist the devil. He will flee. Come out of agreement with the things and the lies and the ways you've been living and bound. There's freedom in me. And you find freedom when you draw near to me with humility, with honesty, and holding nothing back. That's the invitation. He's waiting for you and I to draw near to him in humility and honesty. And he never turns away from that. But he always makes room for us. And not only does he make room for us, he says, and I'll lift you up. I'll bring you out of that pit you find yourself in. I'll lift you up and out of it. The promise is always when we humble ourselves and we make room for the Lord and we draw near to him, he always draws near to us. If you can stand, I'll go ahead and I will pray over you and I. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that the invitation and the action is that we're not just sitting passively waiting till you return, but that there's an activation that you have for us to be engaged in the life of being a spirit-filled believer, that there is an invitation to draw near to you with humility in our brokenness, in our places that we feel bound, and that in that place, Lord, you draw near to us and you give us the freedom and the breakthrough and you lift us up. You draw us out of the miry clay, that you set our feet upon a rock because we are yours. Lord, we pray that there would be a greater revelation this week, that we would not walk in complacency, that we would not walk in mediocrity, we would not walk in lukewarmness, that we would not walk in a place where we're resisting you and that we're just have our attention of the things of this world. But God, I pray that we would this week just hear you speak so sweetly of the promises that you have in us, that we would be continued to awaken to who and what you say about us, that we are your daughters, that we are your sons, that we are in exchange with the greatest covenant, that you take our weaknesses and exchange them for your strengths. God, I pray that we would walk in that boldness and confidence, that we would be people who would be awakened to your word, awakened to your voice, and that we would see you move. Lord, I pray that we would look for you through our days. Lord, I pray we would have expectation that you would speak to us in our dreams. Lord, that we would not sit, submit and settle to coincidence or good things or luck, but that we would know that you're actively working in our lives every day. Lord, that when we live in submission to you, that you have great and mighty things for us. And simply the great and mighty thing is to be able to approach your throne room with boldness and humility and confidence that you love us, that you've saved us, that you have freed us. Lord, I pray that there would be a greater revelation of those things. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the work that you're doing in this place and in and through us. We love you and we just thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, we love you guys. Since we're not having worship and prayer, make an opportunity to connect with people through the week. It's summertime. There's a lot of great things that are happening. If you guys need any prayer, we will have some people up here who can pray for you. But we love you guys and have a great week.